Turn with me your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you as we get started this morning. We've been talking over the last few weeks about having peace in times of trouble, peace in difficult time. And I don't have to tell you that 2020 has been a little bit of a different year, especially for those in Louisiana between tornadoes and hurricanes and all kind of other stuff that we've encountered. I don't have to tell you that 2020 has been a very difficult year. And that's just the stuff that's kind of happening to everyone. That doesn't include the stuff that you're experiencing individually, just by yourself, whatever tragedies, whatever difficulties, whatever things you've had on top of it. And so it's been a challenging and a difficult year. But how many of you know that the people of God were built for seasons like this? We were built for it because we have something on the inside of us that helps us. We have something on the inside of us that pushes us, that's bigger than what's going on in the world around us. But I want you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul is writing, and he's wanting the church to understand something, and he's wanting to get something across to them. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, he doesn't say that we don't wrestle. He's just saying your fight might not be with just what you can see in the natural. Have you ever had a problem with a person and you think, man, if I could just get rid of them, if I could just get them out of the way, everything would be fine? Hopefully you're not sitting next to them this morning, if that's you, but you just think, man, this person, this is what Paul was trying to get across to the Ephesians. He said, listen, you might not be wrestling against flesh and blood. There may be something more going on behind the scenes. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if you've never read that verse, you might think we're talking about like something out of Star Wars. You know, cosmic powers and authorities and rulers. But what Paul is talking about is the spiritual realm. He's talking about the spiritual world. But see, we don't live in the spiritual world. We live in the natural. So we're used to experiencing everything with our five senses. But did you know that the spiritual world existed before the natural world? That God's realm, the realm of God, the realm of the Spirit, existed long before the natural world. And actually, this world exists because of a spiritual world that exists. And even though you may not see it with your own eyes, if we could pull the curtain back this morning, some of you might, you just would be shocked if you could see into the Spirit, because guess what? Angels exist. Demons exist. There is a God. There is a devil, as the Bible tells us. These things exist, and it doesn't matter that you can't see them with your natural eye. That's not how you see them. And so Paul was trying to communicate this to his church, because if you go around acting and living like the only thing that exists is the natural world, and that all of your problems come from a natural, then you'll just try to attack those things from a natural standpoint. But see, spiritual problems can't be solved with natural effects. Spiritual problems have to be solved in a spiritual way. Now, please don't misunderstand, okay? Because I'm not one of these that everything is spiritual and every problem in my life is caused by a demon. All right, I'm not like that. I've known people like that. Like, I knew a guy one time that he was a contractor and he was losing business and losing stuff, and problems were happening. And every time, well, it was a demon. You know, the devil's attacking me. Look, you don't show up late. I mean, you don't show up on time. You show up late. You don't do what you say you're going to do. That's your problem. It's not a devil, okay? So that happens. Don't misunderstand that. Of course, we know that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that there are bigger things that are going on in this world behind the scenes that you may not be seeing on a regular basis. You live in a world where there's a lot bigger things going on. And as a matter of fact, this world and the problems that you see in this world, the challenges, the difficulty, all the problems that we're experiencing, they originate from the spiritual world. Because in the beginning, even before you and I were here, the Bible teaches us that Satan was actually an angel, that Satan was in heaven. He was an angel with God, and that he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And so Satan does hate you, but he doesn't hate you because of who you are. He hates you because he hates God. And he hates you because God loves you. And so to attack God, he attacks you. If you wanted to get at somebody, one of the ways you do is through their kids. And it's the same thing with us. So the problems that we see and the difficulty that we see in this world, it originates from the spirit. You know, and that's what Paul was trying to communicate to her. He's saying, you are wrestling against something, but your fight is not against flesh and blood. Some of you may be in a battle of sorts right now. You may have some serious trouble in your life going on, but I want you to stop and ask yourself, is this just merely natural, or is there something spiritual behind it? Because if Satan can stop you from going to church, if he can stop you from reading your Bible, if he can stop you from being on the path that you're supposed to be on, he can short-circuit the plan of God in your life, in your kids' lives, in your grandchildren's lives for generations to come. But on the other hand, if a person will fight and they will persevere and they will follow God and they will stay on the right path, they can affect generations to come as well. And so that's why Satan fights it so hard. It's not even really about you. You're not really, none of us are really that special, but it's about the plan of God. And so he fights it, he resists it on every turn. You know, some Christians don't even believe that there is a devil. And I would say if you don't, I mean, you don't believe the Bible. But the Bible is very clear that there is a devil. The devil is real. The devil exists. And if you go around acting like he doesn't, I believe that just plays right into his plan. I believe that's what he wants you to believe. But listen, if the devil isn't real, then why do we get this scripture in 1 John 3:8? It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason Jesus even came to the planet was to destroy something that Satan had did a long time ago that had caused a series of problems for hundreds and thousands of years. It goes back to that. And one of the biggest strategies of the enemy, of Satan, is to get Christians to believe that their problems are actually God's fault. And I've heard this, you've probably heard this in church. Well, I don't know why God would let this happen to me. I don't know why God would allow this. Why would God allow me to go through this? Even a tragedy will happen in someone's life. A child die in a car accident. Well, God just needed another flower in his garden. Look, God's got plenty of flowers. He don't need another flower in his garden. Okay, but the reality is we do live on a planet that is very, very broken, and it is filled with sin, and the Bible tells us that there are two forces that are at work, and you have to recognize that. But I believe one of the strategies of Satan has been to get the church to think that everything that happens in my life, everything that happens on the planet, good, bad, ugly, or otherwise, it's all God. It's all part of God's will. That's a lie. That's not from the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that, no, actually, there is a devil, and there is a Satan. And if you submit to him and you follow his path, and many people don't do it knowingly. They don't do it eyes open. That's why the Bible says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. In other words, it's a disguise to trap you, to trick you, to deceive you, is what he did from the beginning with Eve. Right, he didn't appear to Eve in the garden with a pitchfork and red horns and all of that. He appeared in a form that she was comfortable with, and he tricked her, he deceived her. And listen, he's still doing the same thing today. And so if you don't know that and you don't recognize that, then there are things in your life that might be tripping you up, things that are causing you to fail, things that are causing problems in your life that you may not be realizing there's something at work other than just what's going on in the natural. In Colossians 1:16, Paul writes this. He says, for by him, that's God, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Everybody say invisible. See, all things were created by God, visible and invisible. What's invisible? Well, that's the spiritual world. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So he says there's some visible and there's some invisible. Then he tells you what he's talking about. He says there's visible thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, but then there's invisible thrones, rulers, dominion, and authority. And he says that the reason Jesus came was to break the power and to break the stronghold of those invisible authorities, those spiritual authorities in your life that would love to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. He said that's the reason why Jesus came. Now, those who are submitted to Christ, those who reject the ways of the world and they turn to God, then he's operating, he's able to do that. You're surrendered to Christ. But there's still a large group of people that have not surrendered their life to Christ. And unfortunately, they are under the rule and the power, as the Bible says, of the god of this world. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world in the book of 1 Corinthians. So what is God's answer to all this? Okay, so you have all these problems going on. You have all these things. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Does God have the answer for the problems that we're experiencing in our life right now? And I'm not, look, I don't want you to give me some churchy answer this morning. All right, and I'm not going to give you some churchy answer. Does God have a problem? Yeah, we could all go, yeah, amen. We could shout, we could clap, man. God's got the answer for everything. But I want to ask you a real question. What do you believe about it? Do you believe that God has the answer for what's going on in your life? Do you believe that God has the answer for what's going on in our world? What is his answer for the problems that we're seeing? Because I know this, God doesn't lose. God doesn't lose. He doesn't lose battles. So if it looks like something's happening on the outside and it's not going the right direction, we need to ask ourselves, what is the problem? What is the problem? And so I want to ask you this morning, does God have an answer for what's going on in your life? Well, I want to show you his answer, Matthew 16. It's an answer you already know, but you may not understand it to the full degree that you're going to this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gave us the answer. He gave us his solution to this problem that we've been describing. The problem of sin entering the world in the beginning. The problem with all the devastating effects of sin that have followed for hundreds and thousands of years. I mean, if you go through the course of human history, the genocide and the abuse and the horrific things that have happened, it all originated in the garden. It's all a spiritual problem. Okay, and if you don't understand this, you don't understand how the world really works. But Jesus gave us the answer for it. This is what he said. He was asking his disciples a question. Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So he asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? All right, what is the crowd saying? What's the word on the street? All right, what's people posting on Twitter, social media? What are they saying about me? What's the word? He said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. So this is just speculation, right? They don't know. Well, maybe he's John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. That's an Old Testament prophet that was dead. Others say Jeremiah, another Old Testament prophet, or one of the prophets. He said, okay. Now, these are 12 men that have been following him for a couple years. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? So in other words, okay, the world is saying all of this about me, but what do you say? And this is what's critical, guys, for you this morning if you're in here. This is the critical question. Who do you say Jesus is? In other words, who is he to you? Yeah, we know what the world thinks about Jesus. Okay, we know what maybe your mom, your dad, your family, maybe what you were taught growing up. And so that we know all of that. But if Jesus were here and he were looking at you personally, he'd say, okay, we know all of that. We know what you've been told, what you think, what your experience. But I want to ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? Because that's the only thing that matters between you and God. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe that he is? What do you believe about him? The Bible teaches us that when we think and believe correctly on that one issue, who is Jesus Christ, that salvation can come into a person's life and that old things will pass away and all things become new. Based on that one thing, that one belief, thinking correctly and believing correctly on that one item. So he asked his disciples, okay, that's who everyone's saying, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up in verse 16 and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now pay very close attention to what's going on here. Okay, this was not like Bible trivia. He wasn't trying to just see if these guys knew or not. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you didn't learn this from anybody. You didn't learn this from a person. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he looks at Peter and he says, you don't even realize that the revelation you just had about who Jesus is the rock and the foundation that I will build my entire church on for centuries and millennium to come. See, some people had misinterpreted this scripture, and they thought that Peter was the rock. Because it almost seems like if you read it, but when you look at it in the original language, it's two different words, Peter and rock, the word that he uses. But Peter's not the rock of the church. I got news for you. Peter is dead and gone long time ago. Peter was a good man, but Peter's not the rock of the church. That's not what Jesus was saying. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning the revelation that you just had about who Jesus is, he said, the entire foundation of the church all over the world will be built upon this very simple revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why we're gathered here this morning. This church exists because of that revelation, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, depending on what your revelation is of that, you might be thinking this morning, well, that seems pretty simple. That's not really a big deal. Oh, it's bigger than you could possibly imagine. It's bigger than you could possibly imagine. This revelation that Jesus Christ, the man that walked this earth, that died on the cross, that was rose again 3 days later, that man was actually God in the flesh. Once you have that revelation and you understand what it means, Jesus said you could build the entire church on that revelation. See, the church is not a building. That's why the word used here when Jesus said, I will build my church, he wasn't talking about a building. Jesus never built a building in his life. He wasn't talking about, some say he was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. But Jesus didn't build a building. He built a gathering. That's what this word means. If you look up the word church in this passage, the word's ecclesia, it means a gathering. So he says, I will build my gathering of people all over the world. I will build it, and it will be built upon this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, the church is not a building. So if they shut this church down one day, if they put the locks on and they said we couldn't gather, we couldn't come, guess what? The church is still alive and well. I've been to places where they can't meet. I've been to China and the underground church where they can't meet in buildings and they don't have buildings. And guess what? The church is alive and well. You know why? Because they have a revelation. They have a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If the church has that revelation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you could have church anywhere you're at. You don't need a building. You can reach the world from that point right there because you have the foundation. You have the foundation. And see, this is where people get offended and they get bothered because we live in such a inclusive world where everybody's ideas and everybody's thoughts need to be included. And we go, well, there are many ways to God, right? Well, the Bible says there's one. And again, as I told you even during the offering this morning, God doesn't tell us that there's one way to him, that the only way to him is through Christ. He doesn't tell us that to be mean. He doesn't tell us that to be exclusive. He doesn't tell us that because he doesn't like certain groups of people. He tells us that because it's fact. He tells us that because he loves us. He tells us that because it's a fact. If there was more than one way, he would let you know because he wants everyone to come to him. The Bible says it's the will of God that none would perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he tells you that the only way to God is through Christ because there was only one sacrifice that paid your debt. So he's not trying to be exclusive when he says there's only one way to God, but people that don't understand and don't have this revelation, they go, oh, you're just being exclusive. You're saying everyone else is wrong. Well, guess what? In a lot of cases, there's someone who's wrong and a lot of people that are right. That's okay. If you tell me this morning that you don't believe in gravity, well, that's you can think that if you want. It doesn't make you right. In every case, there's a lot of times that people are right and there's a whole group of people that are wrong. And on this issue, it's crucial that we get it right. Amen? It's crucial that we get it right. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I want you to see what he said. He said, Peter, this revelation that you have, he said, I'm going to build my whole church upon that revelation. And I love this last phrase. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I have news for you. The church will always be relevant. The church will always exist. It may look different. It may not have the buildings. It may not have the freedoms from time to time, from generation to generation, from locale to locale. It may look different, but even in the dark ages, guess what? The church survived. The church came out. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm the builder of the church, and as long as you have this revelation, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So, if I connect that with what I was saying earlier this morning, there is a spiritual world. Jesus calls it the gates of hell. He said, yes, there are spiritual forces. There are spiritual powers, but the church, not the building, okay, not the 501c3 that the government declared us, not that, the gathering of the people. See, this morning, all across the world, the church is gathered. All across the world right now, different times, different time zones, but you have a gathering of people. There are people that are in a building. There are people that are not. There are people that might be in a jungle tribe somewhere, people that are all over, and they're all part of, they're all intertwined, and they're all connected, part of this thing called the gathering of Jesus Christ. And they're all over the world. And if they're born again, they have a light on the inside of them. They have the light of God, and as they worship and as they listen to the Word of God all across this world, you are connected with people that believe this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you may look around the room and you go, well, there's a few of us here this morning, and that's you know, the church. No, I have a much bigger view of it than that. This morning, we're not gathered with a few hundred people. We're gathered with a few billion people across the whole planet this morning. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. She may look weak and feeble at times. She may disappoint you at times. You may struggle at times, but let me tell you, never give up on the church of Jesus Christ, because he'll never give up. He already said it right here. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That means we win. That means we're going to get to the end and the church will have succeeded. The church will have accomplished its mission because Jesus is building the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what happens if you disconnect from the church? See, the Bible did not say that the gates of hell would not prevail, period. It said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. So what happens when you disconnect from the church? Because I've been in church since I was a child. You know, on the front row, listening to sermons, falling asleep, playing with fire trucks underneath the pew, you know. Getting pinched, slapped for making too much noise. I've been in church for a long time. And I've noticed something, that everyone who starts out in the church doesn't always remain in the church. People disconnect. And that's the whole mission of Satan. It's the whole mission of Satan, is to get believers that put their faith in this revelation, believers that trusted in God, to, through circumstances, through disappointment, through offense, on and on down the list, to disconnect from the church. He doesn't care how you disconnect as long as you disconnect. He'll use anything and everything that he can to get you to disconnect from the church. But let me tell you something. There's never a good enough reason to disconnect from the church of God. Never, period. And I made a decision a long time ago. As long as I've been in church, trust me, I've seen a lot. And I promise you, there's been reasons to be disappointed, reasons to disconnect and whatnot. But I made a decision a long time ago. If Jesus believes in the church, I'll believe in the church forever, period. As a matter of fact, it's not even my decision. Because why? Because Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the student is not greater than the teacher. What do you think, you know more than me about it? It's not even your business. If I say as your master to be part of the church and to be connected with the church, then you do it irregardless of your own feelings. And that's how I feel about it. If God believes in the church, I believe in the church. And it doesn't matter what I've seen or experienced. I believe in the church of God because Jesus told me, my master and Lord said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So I'm going to be part of it, and I'm going to be part of building it. Until the day I die, till the day I go home, I'm going to be part of building the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So first of all, notice that you have an adversary, the devil. He's not just God's adversary, he's your adversary. See, that's what Peter was, again, trying to tell the church. And he said, it's actually very important that you pay attention. That's why he said, be sober. What does that mean? It means to be focused, to be awake, to be alert. He said, be sober and be vigilant, which means to be committed to it. To be sober and vigilant means you need to be paying attention. Why? Because you have an adversary who's walking around and he's looking for an opportunity in your life. Now, why would he tell them to be sober and to be vigilant about it if it didn't matter? Like if you know, Satan, he's not going to ever be able to do anything in your life no matter what. No, he said you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant about this because there's an adversary, the devil, that is walking around. How many of you ever saw that movie way back in the day, The Ghost in the Darkness? It's about these, like, I think it was like these two man-eating lions. I don't even remember it very well. I just remember it was intense. It gave me an image of this scripture. It's these, you know, man-eating lions that are like prowling in the darkness and they're getting their prey. So you have to think of it like that. It's not that the devil is powerful, but it's that if you're not paying attention, he can have his work in your life. That's why I said be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. But notice the last phrase, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he can't devour everyone. If he could, he would have already done it. He can't devour everyone, so he's seeking those that are falling away. He's seeking those who are weak. He's seeking those who are disobeying the word of God. He's seeking those who are disconnecting from the church. He's seeking those who are weak, whom he may devour. But he can't devour everyone, but he's trying and he's looking. You have complete protection and complete power, but you need to pay attention because the Bible tells us to be alert because he's seeking those whom he may devour. But I've already been told by Jesus that he cannot prevail against the church, so I want to be part of that group. I want to be part of the flock of God, part of that protection. See, people think, well, a lot of people think, well, I go to church and it's, you know, something we do once a month or we do here and there, or I go when I feel like it. Listen, that's a very shallow understanding of what the church is. It's way more than something we attend at the 10 o'clock hour once a week. It's being part and it's being connected, it's being hooked up with what Jesus has determined is the most important thing on this planet right now. So it's not we go if we feel like it, or if the Saints are playing at the right time, or if we don't have a T-ball tournament and we don't have the, and all these other things that go. Listen, that's not being sober and being vigilant. That is living your own life and doing what you want to do and just kind of giving God the leftovers. That is not putting God first place in your life. So don't be shocked when God is not first place in your life that you're getting negative results in your life. It's not even punishment. It's not like God's punishing you. It's just a natural consequence and result of the world that we live in, that when God is not first in your life, you're opening the door to a lot of other activity and a lot of other things in your life. So, but for a lot of Christians that I see, it's just, well, we go when it's convenient. Well, I can promise you, if you go to church when it's convenient, you're not going to go a lot. You're not going to go a lot because he's going to make sure that it is inconvenient for you to go to church. He's going to make, if you have young kids, he's going to make sure that the kid, after you got them all dressed and hair done, he's going to make sure that somebody vomited on each other or someone, you know, peed on, he's going to figure something out. And then on the way to church, you're going to spill coffee on yourself. And I don't know how much of it is the devil or not, okay? I don't know. I just know that he fights it because he does not want you here. He does not want you here. And I've spoken to people, and hey, thank God, thank goodness they were honest. But I've spoken to people through the coronavirus, and they said, look, Pastor, I'm not at church because I'm afraid of the coronavirus. Just to be honest, I've gotten lazy, and I enjoy watching online. I said, well, thank you for being honest. And I get it. I get it. I like watching a live stream in my pajamas, too. It's like the one guy said, he woke up, he told his wife, he said, I'm not going to church this morning. And she said, well, why not? He said, well, I'm going to give you three reasons. He said, one is I don't feel like it. Two is I don't like the people that are there. And three, they don't like me. And I could just tell. I don't like them and they don't like me. The feeling's mutual. And she looked at him and she said, listen, you are going to church this morning and I'm going to give you three reasons. One, because I already got the kids dressed and they're going. Two, because I already got dressed and I'm going. And three, because you're the pastor and they're expecting you. So you better get to church. So look, I'm going to be here every Sunday morning, okay? It doesn't mean I always feel like it either. But I'm committed to something that's bigger than my feelings. Okay, and I understand a purpose that's greater than my feelings. So I'm here because I believe God's working. I'm here because I believe God's presence is here. I'm here because I believe Jesus Christ is accomplishing a mission on this planet that I decided a long time ago I was going to be part of. I'm here because I see myself as a soldier of Jesus Christ in his army, and I enlisted a long time ago, and I'm not backing out now. So I'm part of it to the end. But see, Satan is crafty, and I've seen it in a million different ways. I've seen so many people get sidetracked from being at church on Sunday because you don't realize that it's your lifeline. It's your lifeline. There's way more happening this morning. And again, if you just see it from the natural, you don't realize this. There's way more happening than a group of people getting on the stage and playing instruments and singing music. There's way more happening than a man getting up here and giving a speech. There's something in the spirit that's happening. That's why when you leave this place today, you're going to feel different than when you walked in. You know why? Because your spirit was receiving an impartation. See, you're not just physical body. When you die here, your physical body that you lived in that shell for just a very short amount of time, your spirit is leaving that body. And that spirit is going to be with God, or it's going to be separated from God for eternity, depending on what you believed and what you did while you were here. But you are spirit first. You're actually more spirit than you are physical body, because you are created in the image of God, and the Bible says that he is a spirit. So Satan will fight it. He will fight it tooth and nail. He'll fight you coming to church. He'll come up with every excuse in the book. He'll just when you start getting things on track and things start going the right direction, all of a sudden there's a change in your work schedule at your job. Now they need you to work on Sundays. They hadn't needed you to work on Sunday in the last 5 years. But now, all of a sudden, they need you to work on Sundays. It happened. I see it. I'm just telling you, I've seen it too many times to know that it's not an accident. Somebody who's just getting their heart right, just getting, and they're at that vulnerable point where they need to be in church every Sunday so that their spirit can be built, so that they can be discipled. All of a sudden, there's a change in their work schedule. All of a sudden, you got, and he'll use anything, hobbies, your love for the Saints and football, and you still hadn't figured out how to use a DVR, my goodness, to just record the game. What's wrong with you? Okay. Legitimate things, sickness, legitimate things, just plain old apathy, offense. Somebody said something to you at the church. Somebody didn't say something to you at the church. You got overlooked for something. He'll use everything in the book to get you to disconnect. He will use busyness, and yes, he will use corona if he has to. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter what it is. He'll use anything and everything that he can to stop you from being at church and being connected with the people in the location that you need to be connected to. You know why? Because your future is at stake. I wish I had time to tell you this morning a little bit about my family history and where I came from and where I would be had my parents not made a decision to be in church. I wish I could tell you, because none of us would even be in this room today had they not made that decision decades ago. Because my whole family history was on a path going a totally different direction. And as Paul said, except for the grace of God, there I go. In other words, I would be going down that same path had somebody in my family not realized and understood what was at stake. So you're not just fighting for your marriage and for your life. You're fighting for your kids and your grandkids and generations after you. It's that important. That's why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, he said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices or of his designs. In other words, we know how he works. We know, we recognize it. We're smart enough to realize, wait a minute, this might not be natural. This might be something supernatural because he wants to separate you. We're going to go through this quickly here. I'm almost done this morning, but why does he want so desperately to separate you from the church of God? Well, number one, because Jesus is here. See, when you leave today, you're going to see a sign, a banner on the wall behind you, but beside each door, and it says this, we help people encounter the love of God. That's our mission. We help people encounter the love of God, whether that's through serving, whether that's through the service, whatever, however, and however we can, we help people encounter the love of God. You know why? Because I believe that I can't change people. I believe that you can't change people, but I know this, that when people encounter the love of God, they're changed forever. And so my only job here this morning is to help you encounter the love of God. Everything that we do from the time you step on the parking lot, we hope, is helping you encounter the love of God. I hope when you came through the doors and those people at the orange tent, the WE team, when they greeted you coming in, I hope you encountered the love of God through their smile, through their love, through their handshakes. I hope when you checked your kids in, that the people had a smile on their face and they're letting you know, we love you and we're glad your kids are here and I hope you feel the love of God this morning. Everything we do is to help you encounter the love of God because I believe it's the love of God that changes people. And so in Matthew 18:19, this is what Jesus said. He said, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. There am I among them. You see, so he's here this morning. You go, well, I don't see him. Exactly, because as I was telling you from the beginning, there is an invisible world. There is a spiritual world. So Jesus said, where I am, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Well, what if you get several hundred gathered in his name? I don't know if it makes him show up more or not. I mean, maybe so. Probably not. But the bottom line is that he's here this morning. And here's what I know. If Jesus is here, then anything is possible. If Jesus is here, there's nothing that is impossible. There's nothing that can't be changed. There's nothing that can't be broken. There's nothing that can't be fixed. There's nothing that can't be healed. That's who he is. Unlimited power, unlimited love, unlimited mercy, unlimited knowledge, unlimited wisdom for your situation. It's all here. Because Jesus is here. Satan knows that, and so he tries to keep you from being here. He tries to keep you from being a part of what God is doing. Second reason that Satan tries to separate you is because the body of Christ needs the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ, and the body needs the body. The right eye needs the left eye. The right foot needs the left foot. The body is connected, and Paul gave us that revelation that you are like a human body. The body of Christ is like a human body. You've got fingers, you've got toes, you've got hands, you've got the brain, you've got ears, you've got all these different parts, and they all do different things, but it only works properly when they're all together, working together, accomplishing something. You see, if you're part of the body of Christ and you got this one over here at this home and this one over, and we're all scattered and we're all just doing our thing and we're going, well, it's just Jesus and me, you know, I don't need the church. That's not how the body of Christ works. The power of the body of Christ is not in its individual members. The power of the body of Christ is in the collection and in the assembly of the body. That's where the power is. So when we come together, it's not just one person praying. It's not just one person worshiping. No, it's several. It's a hundred. It's hundreds of people shouting and worshiping and giving praise to God, and the body feeds off the body. The body nourishes the body. I've seen the difference as a pastor. Whenever somebody who's disconnected from the body goes through a tragedy and goes through a difficulty, versus someone who is connected. They're in a life group. They're in relationship with other believers, and they go through something. The body surrounds them, helps them, encourages them, prays with them, heals them. The body ministers to the body. But when you're separated, well, what happens when I've seen people that are disconnected and they go through something? It's a whole different story. Many times the things that happen in their life push them to the point of disconnecting completely because they didn't have the support of the body. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So when you're part of the body of Christ, there is safety, there is protection. If the wolf is going after a flock, it's the ones on the fringes, it's the ones that are separated, it's the ones that are weak, it's the ones that are injured that he goes after. Because why? There's power and there's safety in the flock. And so many times when Satan is trying to destroy a person's life, the first thing that he wants to do is to disconnect them from their flock. He wants to disconnect you from your church. He wants to disconnect you because why? Because there's safety here. As I said, number one, because Jesus is here. Number two, because there's safety here. There's answers here. Your purpose and your destiny many times are connected to the people that you are associated with. I've told you this story so many times, but you know, I met my wife at church. And the reason I met my wife at church, well, first of all, I was there every time the doors were open. Way more times than the doors are open here, by the way. It was a lot. But my wife's parents, which of course she wasn't my wife at the time, they were driving an hour and a half to get to church every week from Dotson, Louisiana. And had they not made that decision, that's how important church was to them, that they were willing to drive on a Sunday morning. They would drive, and then they'd stay all afternoon in Alexandria until church that night. Then they'd do church that night. Then they'd bring their girls back to youth on Monday nights, and they would come on Wednesday nights. That's how important. See, they understood something that many of us here don't understand this morning. Because you know, you're sitting there thinking, I wouldn't do that. A lot of you are thinking that. That's okay. You don't have like bubbles above your head that display your thoughts. You better be glad this morning. But I know many of you are thinking, oh, why would you do that? You know why? Because they understood something that you don't understand. And if you knew the life that they came from and that God brought them out of it, you would understand that he was their life source. And without him, they were going back to that old life. So they wanted something different for themselves and for their daughters. And guess what? They got it. They got it. Because they fought for it. And they pushed for it. But see, many times we don't have the perspective. We don't understand what's at stake. And we don't look at it as worth fighting for. But I'm going to tell you that many times your answer is at church. For all you know, the destiny of your kids and their purpose is here at this church. The point of my story was, thank God that they drove to church because that's where I met my wife. And guess what? There's two beautiful children now that are in the youth ministry this morning that are learning about the Lord. So that's why I said it's generational. Your decisions are generational. It goes way beyond you. So Satan knows that. He doesn't know the future, but he's been around long enough. He knows, and so he fights it. He wants to keep you disconnected. He wants to keep you on the fringe. He wants to keep you loosely committed so that he can have his way in your life and so that he can short circuit those things that God's trying to do in your life. The third and final reason I want to give you this morning of why Satan fights you being connected to your church so strongly is because it's where you're going to flourish. In Psalm chapter 92, verse 12, it says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. But notice what it says. Those who flourish, he says, they are planted in the house of the Lord. Not that they visit occasionally and then fall off for a few months and then randomly come back here. No, that's not being planted. He said they are planted in the house of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, of all my time in church and the things that I've seen, I've noticed this. Those people that are planted in the house of the Lord, this scripture is fulfilled in their life. They flourish. Their marriages flourish. Their kids flourish. Their families flourish. Not to say they don't have problems, but you know what? When they have problems, they don't disconnect. They stay planted. They stay planted. Of course, Christian people have problems. We all have issues. There's marriage. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on. But here's what I've noticed. Instead of disconnecting in those times, they stay planted. And that's what leads to them flourishing in the house of the Lord. Last scripture I want to share with you this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You see, there's the body ministering to the body. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." In other words, I should be inspiring you. You should be inspiring me. You should have stories about how you reached out to people, and it should encourage me and go, man, I hadn't reached out to anybody like that in a long time. Maybe I need to do that. And it's encouraging. It stirs one another up. That's a good thing. It's not competition. It's just inspiration. He said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You see, that's what happens when the body comes together. But look at this, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Man, how did he know that all those years ago? I guess it was a problem then as it is now. That some of the body, they have forsaken the assembling together. But he said, don't forsake it. He said, don't forsake it. It's important that you assemble. It's important that you gather. See, live stream is not assembling. Live stream is not gathering. We provide live stream. We love live stream. We reach a lot of people through live stream. It's not the same thing as gathering. If that's all you can do, do it. Look, when you're on vacation, you're out of town, you're sick, you have problems, you got to work, et cetera, et cetera. Use it for its intended purpose. But live stream is not an excuse to not gather and not assemble. There's power in the assembly, and it feels like the more our world goes on, that we're losing this, not just in the church, but in every aspect of life. We're going to order, we're going to order our groceries online. We're going to order even our restaurants. We're going to get them to deliver it straight to the doorstep. Everything is like opposite of assembling. But, it doesn't matter what the culture's doing. We don't follow the culture. We don't serve the culture. The culture's not our master. Jesus is our master. So he said, assemble. You go, well, I'm antisocial. I don't like being around other people. I don't like to chit-chat. I don't like to have small talk. All these excuses we have. Listen, there's something that may be the case, but just understand there's more at work than just your personal feelings. And there are some things in life that are important enough for you to get over. There's some things in life that are important enough to get over whatever your little reasons are of why you don't want to be at church. Because you understand how important it is. But look what he said, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, if you notice in your Bible, that word "day" is capitalized. It's because he's not just talking about any day. He's talking about the Lord's day. He's talking about the last day. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, as you see the return of Christ drawing near, it's even more crucial that you continue to gather together and that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves. He said it's crucial. Now, why would he say that? Why would it become more important as we see the day of the Lord coming? Well, because we also know the other things that accompany the return of Christ. Difficulty, deception, darkness, false teaching, false Christs, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24. There's a lot of other things that accompany the return of Christ. And so he says, as you see that day getting closer, it's even more imperative that you continue to gather. Not gather just because of what you have to receive, gather because of what you have to give off. You may have something that someone else needs. I mean, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, how many of you come to church and, man, you get something from the other people that are here? Because they're carrying joy, they're carrying light, they're carrying peace, they're carrying encouragement. That's why, again, when you leave this place today, you go out in that foyer, you just watch and see if there's not a pep in your step, if there's not a smile on your face, if you don't feel different than when you came in. Why? Because there's life in this place. There's life in this place. The Word of God is going forward, and your spirit, you may not even understand it. You may not even realize what's happening, but the Word of God is nourishing your spirit. It's just like if you sat down to eat a big ribeye steak and potatoes and salad, you feel different after. It's the same way when you leave here. When you leave full. You leave full of something that you didn't have when you came in. And that's why God designed this. That's why God has the church gathering. He has the church doing what we're doing, because he knows that you need it. You need it, but you also need to give it off to other people that are around you. Amen.